All right, we're here in Job chapter 40, and this is part 9, the second to last sermon in the series on science versus the Bible. We're going to be talking about dinosaurs. And, you know, when you talk about a series like this, you know, a natural question that comes up is, well, what about dinosaurs? Didn't they live a really long time ago? And, of course, you know, every kid, I think, is fascinated by dinosaurs. If you're around my age, when you were a kid, you know, you watched the movie Jurassic Park, and you love the movie. Like, man, I wonder if we could create dinosaurs today or whatever. And, you know, it seems like every kid is fascinated by dinosaurs. Well, what does the Bible say about dinosaurs? Well, we're here in Job 40, and this is what it says in verse 15. "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly." The Bible's going to describe a really powerful and strong creature here in chapter 40, and it calls him Behemoth. And there's a lot of opinions, you know, in the past there were a lot of opinions, what is this creature? And if you find commentary from hundreds of years ago, they have a lot of different opinions on what this animal was. Here's a commentary from Matthew Henry. I think Matthew Henry's probably the most famous Bible commentary person. Here's what he had to say about this creature here. "God, for the further proving of his own power and disproving of Job's pretensions, concludes his discourse with the description of two vast and mighty animals, far exceeding man in bulk and strength. One he calls Behemoth, the other Leviathan. In these verses, we have the former described. Behold now Behemoth, and consider whether thou art able to contend with him who made that beast and gave him all the power he has, and whether it is not thy wisdom rather to submit to him and make thy peace with him." Behemoth signifies beasts in general, but must here be meant of some one particular species. Some understand it of the bull. So as we're reading this creature, ask yourself this question: does this sound like a bull? Because it's a creature that you're not going to play with. It's not going to be a creature that you can just hang out with. And I'm pretty sure in Spain they do the running of the bulls, where they're basically kind of mocking the bulls. He says, some people say it's a bull. He said, well, some people call it the river horse or the hippopotamus. And he said, but I confess I see no reason to depart from the ancient and most generally received opinion that it is the elephant that is here described. Which is a very strong, statly, most generally received opinion that is the elephant that is here described, which is a very strong, statly creature, a very large stature above any other, of wonderful sagacity, and of so great a reputation in the animal kingdom that among so many four-footed beasts as we have had the natural history of, we can scarcely suppose this should be omitted. So Matthew Henry, as he's reading Job 40, he's like, you know what? I got to write commentary on this. What is this creature? And he walks away and he says, it's possible it's a bull. It's possible it's a hippopotamus. And it's possible, most likely, it's an elephant. Now, here's what you have to understand. Dinosaurs were first discovered in dinosaur fossils in 1824. 200 years ago. That is not that long ago. The Bible and that commentary he wrote was before 1824. And so if you read old commentaries, they'll be like, maybe this is an elephant. And what they're doing is they're looking at the animals that existed during their day, and they're like, well, this is the one that fits it the most. And of course, if I lived during this day, I wouldn't know what a dinosaur was either, other than what the Bible said. But if you're reading this in Job 40, you can clearly tell this is not an elephant. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Verse 17, he moveth his tail like a cedar. Now, when you think of a cedar tree, what do you think? Very makapalong cedar tree, the trunk, right? It's very thick. I preached a sermon on the cedar tree at the missions trip. It's a very strong, something sturdy. When you think of the tail of an elephant, do you picture like a really like, you know, really strong and I mean, it's like the elephant is like this really strong creature with the most pathetic and girly tail in the world, right? It's like, it doesn't fit by saying he moveth his tail like a cedar. But what creature, and it doesn't fit with the hippopotamus either. Right. In fact, you look at tails of creatures, by and large, all of them are pretty weak and puny. But what is one big exception? Can you think of an animal that had a really massive tail like a cedar? Have you ever seen a picture of a dinosaur before? I mean, it is like a cedar. I mean, you get hit with, and there's that one creature, Ankylosaurus, right? I mean, I forgot the names of these creatures. My son reminded me of them, but, you know, the one that has, like, those spikes or whatever on his end, and he used that as a weapon to hit or whatever. It's like, if that tail comes at you, it's going to knock you out. It's going to kill you. right? I mean, they have very thick tails. So the Bible's describing here in Job 40 is a dinosaur. And, you know, here's the thing. God is speaking to Job as if he knows what this creature is, right? It's not like he's saying, hey, I created a creature, but you've never seen it. He says, behold, behemoth. He knows behemoth. It says here in verse 18 or verse 17, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach onto him. So in verse 19, the symbolism here, kind of the idea is, if a man came to this behemoth with a sword, you're not going to kill it. If you stab it, it's kind of like, you know, when you get like a splinter. That would be what it would be like to this creature. You stab it, it's like, you know, and it'll just kick you or whatever, right? Only God could actually destroy this, you know, from what it's saying here. It says, surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fins. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can drop Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. Why would God describe a dinosaur to Job? And Job knows about it. You know why? Because man and dinosaurs lived together. They try to tell you, well, dinosaurs lived a really long time ago before man. Because how could man live with dinosaurs? And yet the Bible's very clear of what? That dinosaurs and man coexisted and lived together. That's what we see in Job chapter 40. There's no other creature. I mean, if you know of a creature that I haven't thought of that moveth his tail like a cedar, I mean, this is very fitting of what we would say a dinosaur is. Now, if you were to try to make a modern day, well, which dinosaur was this? You got T-Rex, Brontosaurus, Brachiosaurus, or whatever. You know, honestly, I have no idea. The other thing is this. When you look at the dinosaurs today, obviously they find the fossils of dinosaurs, and that, you know, the Bible speaks about dinosaurs, so biblically this fits. But whenever you see, like, a full dinosaur in a museum, they did not find all those fossils together. What they did is find one little part, and they basically reconstruct the rest to make it look real. And supposedly, they will tell you how fast the dinosaur ran, you know, whether it's a herbivore or a carnivore, whether or not its eye color was blue or brown. I mean, it's ridiculous, the stuff they claim to know from one little fossil. But I definitely believe dinosaurs are real, but I'm just saying, you know, who knows about the modern day reconstructions if those exact dinosaurs are accurate or whatever. But it's describing a creature, maybe Brontosaurus or something like that, right? Clearly a dinosaur. Go to Job 41. Job 41. Job 41. Now, if you were to go back hundreds of years ago before dinosaur fossils were discovered, they mocked the Bible for talking about these creatures. Now, what do they mock the Bible for? Now they say, well, why doesn't the Bible mention dinosaurs? Right? And it's like, you used to mock us for the same scripture saying, you know, that what is this creature? And now you pretend like it hasn't been there. You act like the Bible doesn't talk about dinosaurs at all. Or they'll say, well, why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible? Because the Bible was written, at least the King James, in 1611, and you discovered dinosaur fossils in 1824, and somehow they just want to deny reality and not put those two things together. That would mean that the word dinosaur is not around. It's like the Bible, though, talked about this before science knew about it. And, you know, that's very common. The second sermon, I think it was in the series, I talked about the science of the Bible and how the Bible is ahead of science all the time, right? There's great information in the Word of God. Job 41 Verse 1, canst thou draw Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? The Bible's saying, this creature, Leviathan, I'm going to talk about, is this a creature you play with? And look, I'm not a big animal person, but a lot of animals you can play with. You can pet them. You know, you can, whatever, you can play with them. And the Bible's saying, are you going to play with this creature, Leviathan? The indication is there's not a single person that would actually try to play with this creature. Why? Because Leviathan's probably the most scariest animal God's ever created. When you're reading, I mean, he's a picture of the devil in the Bible. And when you read this description, I mean, it makes sense why you'd be afraid of this creature. The Bible's saying, would you play with this creature? Because here's the thing. Think about animals that we consider fearsome. They talked about the elephant earlier. Isn't it true, though, that men have tamed elephants and they have ridden upon elephants? I mean, it's not like elephants are something that cannot be tamed by man. Later on, they're going to talk about this creature. They say maybe it's a crocodile. Now, I wouldn't suggest doing this, but there's people that have jumped on crocodiles' backs and shut their mouths shut, and then they're being rolled around and stuff. Now, I wouldn't play with a crocodile, but there's people that do. But even those people would not play with this Leviathan, right? Verse number 6. Actually, here's what Matthew Henry said. And I mentioned Matthew Henry just because he's the most famous name. He says, whether this Leviathan be a whale or a crocodile is a great dispute among the learned. You know, I guess I am the unlearned because I don't think it's either one of those. But he says, it's a great dispute. It's either a whale or a crocodile. He said, which I will not undertake to determine. Some of the particulars agree more easily to the one. So he says, some of the things mentioned fit with the whale, and some mentioned fit with a crocodile. And he says, both are very strong and fierce, and the power of the Creator appears in them. The ingenious Sir Richard Blackmore, though he admits the more received opinion concerning the behemoth, that it must be met of the elephant, yet agrees with the learned Bocart's notion of the Leviathan, that it is the crocodile which was so well known in the river of Egypt. So this creature that it's talking about, according to this article, it is a crocodile. Let's read Job 41 and see if this fits with a crocodile. Job 41, verse 6. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? And let me just say before I go on, crocodiles do kill a lot of people, especially at the Nile River, but man has easily been able to tame crocodiles. Obviously, if you're in a one-on-one fight inside the water without a weapon, you're going to die, but it's not like the crocodile is some massive creature that is beyond us, you know, being able to control. Verse 11, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales or his pride shut up together as with a close seal. Now, when it comes to his scales, that would kind of rule out the whale, wouldn't it? So, obviously, it's not just, well, some of these descriptions better fit one animal than the other. No, there's certain things that just eliminate both of them from being possible. And what I would like to ask is, on this next part, does this fit a whale or a crocodile? One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. What is kneesings? It is a Makalumang word for sneezing. So a sneeze, or a knees, I guess. A kneesing is like the dinosaur goes... And it says, when he does that, a light shines. You say, what do you mean a light shines? Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. The Bible's saying this is a fire-breathing animal. So I would like to ask, does that fit better with the crocodile or the blue whale? Because I don't seem to remember crocodiles that breathe fire out of their mouths. Maybe in a video game. I don't seem to remember a blue whale breathing fire out of its mouth. What I seem to remember is, but what we see here is a creature that breathes fire. There's no way that fits with the creatures that you and I see today. Right? It's not like you go to a zoo and you see a crocodile and it's like, wow, you know, I better watch out. He might throw fire at me. Right? The Bible's describing a creature which is something that doesn't exist today. This is not something that we see, but a fire-breathing creature. Now, in history, we think of the dragon as a fire-breathing animal. By the way, the Bible speaks about dragons. You say, well, I mean, dragons are a myth. Why would you think a dragon is a myth? I mean, in the Chinese zodiac, they have 11 real animals that nobody would dispute, and then they have the dragon. So why would the Chinese zodiac pick 11 real animals and one fake animal? Maybe because if you actually look at human history in China, there have been so many sightings of dragons in the past that it's a real creature. Now, you know, obviously in today's world, I'm not saying I've ever seen a dinosaur, I've never seen a dragon, but obviously throughout history, they have experiences. And here's the thing, you can look throughout the world and then you go to caves and on rocks, you see people that have drawn something that looks like what? A dinosaur. All over the world. You say, well, why is that? Well, maybe they're drawing what they see. And they're drawing the biggest and toughest creature. And guess what? They draw a dinosaur. They draw a dragon. The Bible's describing a creature that is not something you're going to find in the zoo. It's not something that you're going to experience in this life. But it's certainly a creature that did exist. A creature that breathed fire. And he's an example of the devil in the Bible. I'd say Leviathan's the scariest creature that God has ever made. Now, people scoff at this because if you ever look at what they say about dragons, they say it's scientifically impossible for an animal that size to be able to fly. And they say it's scientifically impossible for an animal to be able to breathe fire. And, you know, what's funny about this is it's not just the dragon or Leviathan, because even in our modern day, there are a few creatures that actually do this. And probably the most famous example is called the Bombardier beetle. And this is not a giant creature, it's a small creature, but it breathes hot liquid as its defense mechanism. So let me just read you about the Bombardier beetle. It says, these common beetles produce precisely aimed sprays shot through rotating turrets on their rear. These are the most familiar and studied Bombardier beetles. Back in the 1970s, creationists latched onto the Bombardier beetle as a premier example of irreducible complexity, even before Dr. Michael Bay invented the term in his 1996 book, Darwin's Black Box. And what irreducible complexity is, let's say an animal has a function that it does, but it's usually made up of a lot of different parts. And the thing is, one part out of eight does not make it work. It's kind of like having several parts put together in a car, and you have a few things out of place, but it doesn't work without everything. Right? I mean, this is the way machines are. Everything's got to be in place. If you've got five out of eight, it doesn't work. Well, I mean, according to the mindset of evolution, things are this guided process and they're going to get better and stronger and everything. Well, why would something evolve when it has no purpose by itself? If it has eight different parts, the only logical thing would be they'd all evolve simultaneously. That doesn't make sense because they're eight separate things, but when they're together as one, that's when they actually have the full function that they do. And so it's an example. There's many examples in nature that disprove evolution, but it's like, well, wait a minute, why would one evolve first? Because it wouldn't evolve if it served no purpose. Because according to them, organs will be vestigial because they no longer serve a purpose, but nothing will evolve without a purpose. So the question is, which part of that evolved first and why would it evolve, right? It doesn't make sense. Well, with a Bombardier beetle, it breathes hot liquid, but it's got many small parts that work in this process. Okay, that's why it's an example of irreducible complexity. But it says, it refers to a system in which all the parts must be present and working together or else the system fails. Just as a mouse trap won't snap shut unless all the pieces are working together, this beetle cannot blast predators unless all its parts are present and working together. Evolutionists try to argue that each individual part can be built stage by stage, but they must show how each of the chemicals offers an advantage by itself. Yet the hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone are no use as explosives without the catalyst, peroxidase and catalase, to help the chemistry work fast enough. With the Bombardier beetle, it has these parts inside of itself, and they really mean nothing, but the way that God designed them, when they decide to attack or defend themselves, it comes together and forms this really hot liquid, but it's not a hot liquid inside their body. It's kind of like hydrogen by itself is hydrogen. Oxygen by itself is oxygen. H2O is water, right? Once they come together, they actually form something, but by itself, it's just hydrogen, it's just oxygen. And then they come together and form something different. Inside of the beetle, it has these parts, and then when it defends itself, it blows out this liquid. All these parts come together and it's like, and a hot liquid comes out. And yet the way God designed them actually is they're protected from the hot liquid themselves, but then they will throw it on their enemies. And, you know, when you look at something like this, how can you say there is no God? Right? Because animals are so complex. I mean, how could you sit here and say, well, this evolved over billions of years? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? Here's what it says. And so here's my point about this, though. Well, if the Bombardier beetle, which is a known creature today, can do this, why would you say it'd be impossible for a bigger creature in the past to be able to do this? Right? It says in verse 22, "In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. He is hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood." Does this sound like a crocodile? Because man can kill a crocodile with weapons, right? So he esteemeth iron as straw. I mean, no, but it would fit for a massive dinosaur, wouldn't it? You know, you shoot an arrow, because it says here in verse 28, the arrow cannot make him flee. Well, I mean, if you're shooting an arrow at a crocodile and it hits it, I mean, it's going to hurt, right? But if it hits a dinosaur, it's so small. It's kind of like us getting a splinter. It would mean basically nothing, right? And so the Bible's saying this is a creature. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. So it's clearly describing a creature that is very massive. This does not fit with the creatures that we see and know today. So this is describing a creature that we have not seen, but in our modern day, after they discovered the dinosaur fossils, guess what? Now we know that these creatures do exist. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. Now you say, well, how do you know that dinosaurs, creatures this big actually existed? How do we know that's accurate? Because it's true, we haven't seen all the fossils, like a fully put together dinosaur. But here's the thing, if the femur bone is extremely huge, you can assume that, okay, it's probably a very big creature. So they'll find certain bones that are gigantic compared to any other creature they know. And of course, they would assume then, well, obviously this is a very, very big creature that we have. And, of course, the Bible confirms this in Job 40 and 41. So, dinosaurs live with humans, and there's various questions that you would ask associated with this, because how could dinosaurs live with humans? Because at first glance, it kind of seems strange. I mean, if you had told me as a kid, you know, after watching, and look, I am not telling you or recommending watching Jurassic Park. I mean, don't watch that movie. It's just the example as I'm talking about dinosaurs that a lot of us can relate to. But, you know, if you had told me after I watched Jurassic Park that man would be living with a velociraptor, I'd be like, no, there's no way. Man would be living, because in the movies, of course, the dinosaurs are trying to kill the humans, right? And so the thing is, a lot of people have this question, well, how could man live with these creatures that are so big? Because they would just kill us. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, point number one, animals are afraid of humans. Animals are afraid of humans. Here's what it says in Genesis 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every small creature." Is that what it says? It says, "Every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." The Bible says every creature is actually afraid of humans. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, how could that be possible? You know, I just posted this on my Facebook like a week and a half ago, I think, where it showed that animals' response to hearing a human voice, whether it be huge animals or scary animals, and it compared their reaction to hearing a human voice versus hearing a lion's voice or a gunshot. And you see these creatures, and right when they hear a human's voice, I mean, there's no human there, but they're just playing the sound, you see giraffes just run away. You see the warthog that just immediately gets out of there. They're scared to death. I mean, the zebras just go away. But then all of a sudden, the zebras hear a lion roaring, and they kind of move a little bit, but they're like not that bothered. It's like they're more afraid of a human than a lion. Now look, it's one of the main animals, probably the main animal that kills zebras. And yet they're more afraid of humans than they are of lions. How is that possible? You know, or you could think of big creatures. I mean, big creatures also, they're more afraid of humans than anybody else. And you say, well, why is that? What's the scientific explanation? It's not really a scientific explanation. It's just God put it inside of animals to be afraid of humans. And they are afraid of us. And of course, you know that's true. Anytime you come near an animal, what happens? The animal runs away from you. Now, it's true that we are often afraid of some of the animals, and maybe we might run in the other direction, but they always run away from us too, right? Very, very few exceptions that you're actually going to find to that. The most rabid creatures I can think about in terms of not fearing man, they'll sometimes attack, and even they are often afraid too, are dogs and pigs, but those are the animals given as references to reprobates or examples of that. But even them, I mean, animals, dogs will often run away from you. Now, here's the thing about this. Don't go to this other extreme, though, and decide, I want to make a grizzly bear my best friend, and I'm going to spend time with it and hug it. You know, you see these things that pop up. This guy's like hugging a lion. They've been best friends for the last 25 years. It's like, what is wrong with these weirdos in this world? Because despite the fact that usually animals will do nothing to a human, every once in a while they get hungry or they get mad. And here's the thing, you have a small house cat and it hits you. I mean, it hurts when it claws you, right? Imagine a giant lion, though. Wait, you're probably dead, right? So obviously we don't go to that extreme. Just hang out with animals. And, you know, there's so many examples throughout history. People that wanted to become friends with the bears or whatever. It's like they would never harm me. And then 10 years later, they just get killed, right? But what you're going to see in general is that animals are afraid of humans. And it's just put into them. And the only exception you're really going to see is when they've been around humans enough where they're not as afraid. But animals are afraid. So what would take place if you are around these creatures, these dinosaurs? They would run away from you. That's what would take place. You say, well, that doesn't logically make sense. They'd be able to kill you. But isn't that what every creature does when they get near humans? We know that to be the case. I mean, animals. I've had the experience of being really close to a bear before in the woods, and it ran away from me. You say, why is that? Because they're afraid of humans, right? And so it would be no different than the dinosaurs. So how are humans going to live with dinosaurs? Because the dinosaurs are going to run away from the humans, so we wouldn't really have to fear them. Now, of course, there's going to be a level of fear, because if I walk past a grizzly bear on the road, I'm going to have some fear. But it's going to have even more fear, and it's going to run away. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And look, I know that's not what takes place in the movies, right? I mean, the dinosaurs have no fear of humans, but that's called a movie. Dealing in reality, every animal you know is afraid of humans. That's the way that it works. And honestly, there's very few times animals actually really attack humans. And generally when they do, they're either really hungry or really scared or whatever, you know, but it's not a normal occurrence that takes place. So the question is, what happened to the dinosaurs? Because as I'm reading this in the Bible, I walk outside, I'm not going to see a behemoth today. I'm not going to see a leviathan today. Neither are you. And if you do see one today, it's, you know, I don't know, you're hallucinating or whatever, right? Maybe get off whatever medication or drugs or whatever you're doing. We don't see these creatures today, but the Bible speaks about them. And obviously these creatures did exist. So the question is, what happened to them? Now, of course, here's the thing. Scientists also believe these creatures existed also. So it's not just us. The difference is we believe that we existed with them. So what happened to them for them to die off? Now, let me say this, that I definitely believe that the vast majority of dinosaurs are not around today. But there are some islands that are undiscovered or where man is not. There are parts of the ocean where man has not gone down there. And it's possible in some of these places. In fact, I could guarantee there would at least be some creatures, maybe not dinosaurs, creatures that we have no idea about. We're like, whoa, what is that, right? And so it's possible they've gone to areas where there are no people. But at least, at the very least, the vast majority of dinosaurs do not exist in today's world, right? What evolution teaches is, the dinosaurs just turned into the birds. So T-Rex turned into a blue jay. And Brontosaurus rex turned into a cardinal. And Ankylosaurus turned into an eagle. I mean, can't you see the resemblance between an Ankylosaurus and an eagle? That's their scientific, logical evidence that they have shows them dinosaurs turned into birds. I can't really think of anything more different than a dinosaur, right? But that's what they say. Well, here's what the Bible says. This is why this does not make sense biblically. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Beasts and birds are completely different types of creatures. And these are very broad classifications. Birds and beasts are not similar at all. And birds that lived in the water versus fish are not similar at all, right? So no, the dinosaurs did not turn into birds. You say, what happened to them? They died. Well, how did they die, you say? Well, here's the thing about this. Of course, there was dinosaurs that were on the ark, and I would say, logic would say they would bring small dinosaurs on the ark. And of course, there could be great variation within them. And of course, they lived after the flood as well. And of course, you know, in human history, the last 1,000 years, there have been sightings of dragons and dinosaurs and creatures. They got less and less as time went on, as the population increased. But here's the thing. I would say that probably a lot of dinosaurs died off, in my opinion, because probably the post-flood conditions of the world were different than the pre-flood conditions. And you say different in what way? Well, honestly, I'm not really sure. I mean, a worldwide flood wiped out everything. I mean, who's to say that everything's the same? Obviously, all the plants are getting wiped out. I mean, obviously, everything is ravished. And here's the thing. Some animals would be able to adapt to the changes better than others. Because people might have this assumption, well, if you're a big animal, you're going to survive. But why would a big animal necessarily survive over a small animal? Because if you're a big animal, you got to eat more food, right? So they could actually very easily die. And here's the other thing about this. Even if a dinosaur is fast enough to catch a small animal to eat it, a small animal can hide in a cave, and then the dinosaur can't get in there to get the animal. And so in a lot of instances, the animals, maybe they just weren't able to get their food. They just died off, a lot of them. And that could have very easily happened. It's very possible that the level of the chemicals post and pre-flood were different. We don't really know, but that could have made the atmosphere just different where it's hard to survive. Obviously, I mean, humans lived a really long time before the flood. We don't live 900 years now, and I don't necessarily know all the reasons for that. I mean, God says this is going to be the way it is. You're not going to live this long, but it could just be the conditions are different in the post and pre-flood world where it makes it more habitable and less habitable. I'm not really sure. I mean, I wasn't there, but I would say one of the big reasons is the pre and post conditions were very different, right? A small creature like an ant is able to get their food on the ground, but a big creature like a dinosaur needs to eat a lot of food, so maybe just not able to get their food. Another possibility is some of the dinosaurs could have very easily been killed by humans. And number one, not all dinosaurs were these massive creatures, but number two, humans are smarter than dinosaurs. So you could easily set a trap to end up killing dinosaurs if they're around. But here's the big thing. Go to Malachi 1. Let me show you this verse. Malachi chapter 1. This really goes back to the idea that animals are afraid of humans, and what's going to take place? They're going to run away. When you think of creatures that have existed through human history, outside of Leviathan, which we directly read, I mean, the creature that the average person growing up is like the coolest and toughest animal is probably the dragon. It's a flying and fire-breathing animal. That's pretty scary, isn't it? An animal that can fly and breathe fire, that combination. But notice what it says in Malachi 1, verse 3, "And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste." Meaning, all the people, they had their land and they're destroyed off it. It's laid waste. And notice, for the dragons of the wilderness. What's the Bible saying? The Bible's saying, when the people are gone, the animals come in to live. In fact, the Bible mentions this several different times about this, how you'll see animals in barren wasteland. And what takes place is, when there are no humans, what takes place? That's where the animals dwell. And so here's the thing about this. If the dinosaurs would be afraid of humans and they want to be away from them and run away, they might go to an area where they're not able to get any food, and it's like, well, you're going to die then. But they're that afraid of humans. And of course, it seems weird to me to think a giant T-Rex would be afraid of me. But isn't that what the Bible says? that animals are afraid of humans? And isn't that what we experience with animals in life? They're afraid of humans. And so they would run away, and in the wilderness they would be. In America, you know, there's a famous city called Detroit, right? You know, think of the Detroit Pistons. There's a lot of sports teams in Detroit. And in Detroit, you know, their finances somehow got completely destroyed, and everybody started moving away from Detroit. And then what they said is, now there's all kinds of animals there. It's like you're at a zoo. You're at a stoplight. There's all these animals. Why? Because as people are getting less and less, now all of a sudden the animals are coming. Why would they come with less people? Because they're afraid of people. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we see in this world. Go in your Bible to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look, it's not really that shocking because, you know, creatures die out all the time. You know, they're always trying. I remember when I was a kid, it's like our school program was trying to protect the manatees. So they were raising money. So everybody was giving money to protect this manatee, which I don't even know if manatees are still around now. But it's like, we got to protect the manatees because they're becoming an endangered species. Doesn't that happen all the time? And there's even famous creatures that have been on the list now of being endangered species. Some animals are easily able to make it. Other animals, they just kind of struggle, and then some would die out. And at some point, the dinosaurs just died out, right? So, number one, animals are afraid of humans. Number two, what happened to the dinosaurs? I gave various reasons for why they might have died out. And if you have another opinion, that's fine. I don't know for sure. The big thing I'd say is they dwell away from humans, though, according to the Bible. So maybe they just didn't have the food to eat. But number three, what are the implications of this? Here's what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The Bible says, don't let anyone deceive you with vain words. You know what? There's a lot of applications that we can make about this. The main application I want to make in terms of this sermon is, what about all these TV shows that are telling all these kids at a young age that dinosaurs lived hundreds of millions of years ago? In my day, it was Jurassic Park. In the day-to-day, I mean, it seems like every child is fascinated by dinosaurs. Every child loves dinosaurs. And you know what they're hearing when they watch various shows, if you're just letting them watch whatever? 300 million years ago. And you know what's taking place to young kids? They're not firmly grounded in what they believe. Many times, they're hearing these things before they're saved, and so they could certainly be deceived. But even if they are saved, they don't know what the Bible says. They don't know how to correlate everything. And they're getting brainwashed by what the world is saying. And so I would say, as a parent, make sure that your kids are not being deceived by vain words. Make sure you're not just allowing yourself to be deceived by vain words. But make sure your kids are not either, especially your kids, though, because they're very impressionable. They can very easily get deceived by these things. And look, I'm not against, you know, kids watching anything. I'm not against kids learning stuff about science. You know, my son Zeph loves to learn about science. But the thing that's really frustrating is you're watching a documentary about science, it's interesting, and then all of a sudden the person that's, you know, the narrator, it's like 500 million years ago, and then it's like, all right, change to the next thing. I mean, it's frustrating to me. I wish you could have just, you know, you didn't have to worry about that. I wish you could just have all this great science, but whenever you see, like, good science, then the next video is going to be bad science. That's the way it works. And I'm not saying don't let your kids learn anything, because I don't think our kids should be stupid. I think they should be educated. I think the kids at our church need to be good at math. They need to be good at reading. They need to be good at all of these things. They need to be educated. I'd say be more educated than the kids of the world. But don't just let them watch whatever and take in any information without filtering it. Make sure you know what they're watching, and make sure that you approve of what they're watching. Don't let them be deceived by vain words. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, I love verse 13, and it's a bit of a confusing verse when you're first reading. But the Bible's saying that as we get close to the light of God, all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. Meaning, as you draw close to God, God starts showing you more and more things that you got to watch out for. When you first get saved, you don't feel guilty about a lot of things that are in your life. But as you draw close to God, isn't it true? It's like, whoa, now I feel guilty about this. Whoa, now I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't watch this. I shouldn't listen to this. Just the closer you draw to God, it's like a new thing God's showing you. It's kind of like, for example, you go to a room and the lights are off. You don't realize it's dirty. You turn on the lights and all of a sudden, whoa, here are all the problems. As you draw close to God, you're going to start seeing more and more problems. And you might see this and you might not, but let me just say something. Don't let your kids be indoctrinated by all these lies about evolution and dinosaurs living hundreds of millions of years ago. You might say, it's no big deal. It's just a kid's show or whatever. It's just a cartoon. Well, just take my advice and make sure your kids are not being brainwashed by this. I'm not saying they can't watch anything. I'm not saying they can't learn anything. But be very careful about what they're learning, because what's amazing in today's world is what passes as a kid's show today would never pass as a kid's show 50 years ago. It's just very common. They have Halloween stuff pop up all the time, and it's like, how is this appropriate for kids? Now, during my day, it was Disney was like the big thing, and what does Disney do? It makes cartoons about sorcery seem like they're no big deal. They're just for kids. In reality, is sorcery something to joke about or laugh about? I mean, it has the death penalty associated in the Bible for those practicing sorcery, and yet kids are watching it like it's no big deal. And in our modern day, there's a lot of things. You got to be very careful what your kids are watching, what they're being exposed to. Don't just hand them a computer or a cell phone and just say, hey, watch whatever. Make sure you're being very careful. You say, why? Because of the fact kids are being brainwashed by this. And I would hope it wouldn't happen at our church, but I promise you, the average kid that's out there, if you ask them how long ago did dinosaurs live, they're going to say millions of years or hundreds of millions of years. I didn't, as I said in my first sermon, I didn't believe in evolution when I was taught it, but I still thought dinosaurs lived a really long time ago because I never thought about it because, I mean, that's what Steven Spielberg said, right? So it must be true because it was in Jurassic Park. And here's the thing. Obviously, if you're an adult, I hope you're not that foolish because a movie says it, you believe it. But the thing is, that's kind of the way kids are. They see something, they believe it, whether or not there's any truth or evidence to it whatsoever. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us just to apply these sermons to our lives, God. Help us to teach our kids to know these things. Help us to make sure our kids are well-grounded in the things of God, that they know everything from Genesis to Revelation. Everything is found in the Word of God. Help us to teach them, help us to train them, and help our kids at this room to be educated, obviously in the Bible, but also just life in general, math and reading and all these things, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.